The understanding of this text rests upon the understanding of the two men who are mentioned in verse 22. There is some disagreement among the commentators as to the meaning of the word all in its two occurrences in verse 21 and 20, or in verse 22. There are those who subscribe to the view that the word all in verse 22 both times refers to the same group of people, and is the basis of the argument that there will be a general resurrection of all people to the final judgment, saying it is not speaking there of the resurrection unto immortality. But there are others who point to the context in 1 Corinthians 15, as we have read it, as an indication that the group designated by the second all is the group of people chosen by God and given to Christ before the foundation of the world. As surely as those people were all born in Adam in the first group, the argument goes, and so shared by nature in that condemnation, so surely are they separated from that association by the gracious decree of God to be joined unto Christ. And in that joining unto Christ, they gain the benefit of the resurrection that ushers them into immortality. And I am inclined toward that view of the text. The last part of the chapter from which we read is a compelling argument for this view. For there the inspired apostle identifies those as being of the second man as those who will be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. They are those who are in Christ. And it is evident that those being described at the end of our text this evening are also being described at the end of the chapter. There, the prospect of the resurrection to immortality becomes a powerful argument for perseverance in the work of God. That is, we can be steadfast, always abounding in the work of God, because we know that our labors in that service will not be in vain. We know that Christ, by His resurrection from the dead, gives and guarantees our final victory. The verses that form our text this evening provide us with a sense of similarity and at the same time with a sense of difference. There is similarity in that there are two groups of people, each of which is united to a particular man. There is similarity in that the members of each group share the identical destiny that is common to the members of each group. But there is difference in that the members of one group do not have the same identification as the members of the other group. There is also difference in that the members of the two groups have vastly divergent prospects. Their attitude toward death is different because they have differing destinations. And ultimately, their view of the resurrection is different as well. Clearly, the text is about resurrection. But just as clearly, the resurrection provides both a similarity and a difference. This evening, then, the theme of our text is clear. It is resurrection comparison and contrast. Resurrection comparison and contrast. In these two verses, we find a trio of pairs that are all important in understanding the grand victory of Messiah on the day of His coming. Each of the pairs deals with a different aspect of the comparison and contrast of the resurrection. So let us take up each of those pairs in turn. The first one, the two unions. The two unions. These unions are designated clearly in verse 22. There are those who are in Adam, and there are those who are in Christ. Now, there is a comparison between these two figures in that in verse 21, they are both called man. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. Later on in the chapter, both figures are called Adam. And both figures are referred to again as man. The first man and the second man. The first Adam and the second Adam. The first Adam was made a living soul, while the last Adam was made a quickening spirit. So to understand our text and its teaching concerning the resurrection, we have to grasp the concept of the federal headship of these two Adams. For each is the head of a people. In each case, that which is said of His people is because of their relationship, their union with their federal or representative head. So, you are either in Adam or you are in Christ. And whichever is the case is going to dictate what is said about you. First is the first Adam. And we may say, categorically, that every person, with the single exception of the Lord Jesus Christ, is born in that first Adam. When you were born, you were in Adam. That means that you are descended, both physically and spiritually, from your first father. What does that mean? It means that there is a link physically between you and Adam. That there is genetic material in your body that was present in Adam when he was created. You are clearly one of his descendants. For he was the first man. Our children in the children's catechism, that's one of the first questions they learned. Who was the first man? Adam. Who was the first woman? Eve. Or as our daughter called it when she was learning the child's catechism, Eben. Because it sort of went with Adam, Adam and Eve. But you are descended from him because everyone is descended from him by natural generation. So physically you are linked to Adam. So there is a very definite way in which we can say that you were in Adam when he was created. You were in Adam in the Garden of Eden. But spiritually, you are also descended from him in that you have sinned in him and with him. You were in him, which means that you were present there when he sinned. Paul makes this point very powerfully in the 5th chapter of Romans. Romans chapter 5. Verse 12. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned, or literally all sinned. You were in Adam. You sinned in him and with him. Now you are not responsible for Adam's transgressions that he committed after that original sin. But you are responsible for that original sin. You are held guilty of that original sin. That is what Paul means when he says, by one man sin entered the world, and death by sin, so that death passed upon all men, for that all sinned. When? In Adam. Now, I don't want to get too far ahead of myself, but I think it's important to establish this relationship, this union in every way between you and Adam. That's the union that existed when you were born. But there is another union. And that union is composed of those who are joined to Messiah. They are joined to Christ. And how did they get into that union? Well, there is that which introduces a dramatic change. It is purely by the grace and mercy of God. And it takes some, not all, some of the people, but many of them, out of the first Adam and places them in the second Adam. Now I want you to follow the argument. As surely as they were in Adam when they were born, so surely as a result of regeneration, they are now in Christ. That is, as certainly as we can say that we were in Adam when we were born, so certainly we can say, as a result of that dramatic change that we know as regeneration, with all of the effects flowing from it, as a result of that, we are in Christ. So, that's the important thing for us to grasp, that if we have been changed, if we have been born again, we're no longer in Adam. We are now in Christ. The nature of the union between us and Christ is just as fundamental as was the union between us and Adam when we were born into this world. Now, I submit to you that it's hard for us to think in those terms. It's easy to think in terms of our relationship to Adam, if we have been brought to believe, as the Scripture teaches us, that God created Adam by His own direct act. But it's not so easy to regard our relationship to Christ as being of the same nature, the same character. And yet it is. Because the only way to be removed from one union And to be placed in the other union is by the power of God. That's it. You can't go through a series of 12 steps to get you transferred from the union with Adam to the union with Christ. There's only one thing that happens. That is the intervention of God's power by His Spirit to cause regeneration in the soul. But I want to tell you this. Once that change is made, the nature of that union is just as secure. So those who are in Christ are no longer in Adam. They are not governed by that union anymore. Their destiny is not controlled anymore by that former union. I want you to see that what the text is saying is that there are two unions. There's the comparison, but here's the contrast. You are either in one union or the other. You can't be in both. So if you are in Adam, you're not in Christ. And if you are in Christ, you're not in Adam. If you are in Christ, you are in Him all the way, completely, irrevocably. There are two unions. That's the first pair that we encounter in the text. But there is a second pair to which we now come. The two causes. That is, there is that which distinguishes the members of the two groups. And the contrast is very plain. In the case of those who are in the first Adam, they are marked by something. And that by which they are marked is sin. And in particular, that sin is characterized in the Scriptures as being disobedience. Turn back again to Romans 5, which is the other major passage dealing with this theme. Romans chapter 5 and verse 19. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. So here we're talking about this sin of which we read in verse 12 of Romans 5, that sin entered into the world through Adam. This sin is characterized here as disobedience. And what was the nature of that disobedience? We find it set before us back at the beginning of the Bible in Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3. Verse 6, and when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were open. And they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves apron. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. He did eat. As John Milton says in his epic poem, Paradise Lost, earth felt the wound. And so it did. For all was lost. The knowledge that they expected to have was not the knowledge that they obtained. They disobeyed the Creator, who said to them, you have all these trees in the garden, and you can eat of any of them. But there's one tree in the midst of the garden, so it's not going to be hard to know where it is. There's one tree, and that tree you must not eat of. Because in the day that you eat of it, you will surely die. And what do we read in verse 6? Eve took of the fruit, and she ate, and she gave to Adam. And knowing what she had done, he ate as well. So deliberately, he sinned. Deliberately. Eve was deceived, but he sinned deliberately with his eyes wide open. And we may say also he sinned maliciously. But before we get too hard on Adam, let's remember that when we were born, we were in him. This was original sin. But maliciously, the first man rebelled against the commandment of the Creator, standing in representation of all of his descendants. He ate the fruit of the tree which he had been directed not to eat on pain of death. And in that act, the first Adam established the pattern for all those who would descend from him. They would be disobedient. Parents, they sometimes boast about their children and how good they are. It's a facade. Because I can tell you that one thing children do not have to be given instruction in is how to be disobedient. It is in them by nature. They get it from their first father. They would be disobedient. They would be transgressors of God's law. They would express defiance for anything to do with God's reign. Study the responses of children and you see the manifestation of what it is to be in Adam. This cause produced a bitter harvest, as we will have occasion to observe in due course. And all of the descendants of Adam have that cause. But there is another cause, of which we read in the text, and that is the action of obedience on the part of the second Adam. Because, and here's the glorious truth concerning Christ, in every respect in which the first Adam failed so miserably, the second Adam, Messiah, succeeded so admirably. It was essential then that the second Adam not descend from the first Adam. He could not be born by natural generation from the first Adam. He had to be born by means of a virgin birth. He had to be not only in reality in terms of his eternal existence, but in terms also of his humanity. He had to be the Son of God. That is why the virgin birth is so important. If there is no virgin birth, and there are so many who think that it is not a matter of crucial importance, but if there is no virgin birth, there is no such thing as a second Adam. And if there is no such thing as a second Adam, we may as well go home now. Think of the second Adam. Think of the Lord Jesus Christ. He kept the law inviolate, without violating it in any part. He was conformed to every one of its precepts in every way, outwardly and inwardly, so that in word, in deed, in thought, in desire, in inclination, in every way, he was completely conformed to the commandment of God. And here is the crucial part. Those who are united to the second Adam are made to share in the reality of his obedience. How so? They are declared by God through grace alone to be righteous through the imputation of Christ's righteousness to them, so that the obedience that Christ rendered in every way is declared by God to be theirs. It is imputed to them. So there is a comparison in that every member of each group is marked by the disobedience or the obedience of the one who is the head of that group. This is the concept of covenant representation. God dealt with Adam after the covenant of works. Adam was said, if you do this, you will live. But Adam failed. And every one of those he represented failed in him and with him. But there is another head. There is another covenant representative, and that is Christ. And the Father said to Christ, we will enter into covenant. And the Lord Jesus Christ came forward to be the head of his people and to stand in their place and to do for them everything that they could never do. And so, by the obedience of one, many are made righteous, declared righteous. The difference between the two groups then lies in the two causes. The group that's in Adam is marked by disobedience and transgression and defiance and misery. The group that is in Christ is marked by righteousness and compliance and satisfaction and acceptance with God. Now that, I submit to you, is a huge contrast. And it is all on the ground of faith alone in the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is in the third pair to which we come that the power of the first two pairs can be seen. The two consequences. The two consequences. Two unions, two causes, two consequences. And of course, all along the way, there is another pair sort of shadowing everything, and that is the two Adams. But let us look at the members of the group united to the first Adam. What are they marked by? Death. Death. Death did come to Adam as soon as he sinned against the Creator. God said, in the day that you eat of it, you're going to die. The devil said, you're not going to die. God knows what's going to happen. But the day that he ate of it, he died. Now, he didn't die physically right away, but he died spiritually. He was separated from God. He ran from God. And that spiritual death confirmed Adam as a mortal and stamped upon him the reality that he was going to die physically. His physical death was guaranteed the moment he ate that fruit. He felt well and would live for over 9 centuries, but he was going to die. And there came a day when the word spread that Adam was dead, that he did not breathe in this world any longer. And if you are in that union with the first Adam, if you are in Adam, here is the message. You are dead in your trespasses and in your sins, and you are headed for physical death and hell forever. That's the reality of what it means to be in Adam. But those who are in the second Adam, the Lord Jesus Christ, are marked by life. In Him, we read, they shall be made alive. As in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. What's the operative phrase there? In Christ. In Christ, they shall all be made alive. At the moment of their regeneration, they are made alive in the sense that they are brought out of spiritual death and bondage and darkness and brought into the life and liberty of the gospel. From that moment, they enter into everlasting life. And the assurance is that they will, on the day of the resurrection, be brought from mortality to immortality. That's the clear meaning of verse 49. Verse 49. And as we have borne the image of the earthy, oh, we know about that. We know what it is, even now, to bear the image of the earthy. But as we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. And we shall do so not because we have figured it out somehow, but because by the grace and mercy of God, in and through Jesus Christ, we have been joined unto Christ. And we are going to be made alive in Him. As surely as we have been made alive by the Spirit of God already, there will come a day when our flesh shall be made alive in Him. And as we were thinking in Job's words from 2 weeks ago in our series, we in our flesh will see God. We will see Him. Our eyes shall behold Him. Eyes that will be immortal. Two consequences. Death and life, I think you'll agree, they couldn't be any farther apart. And the only thing that determines which consequence is yours is which head you have. Is your head tonight the first Adam? Are you still in the first Adam? Are you still in that one who is the father and founder of sin? Or are you in the second Adam? The Lord Jesus Christ. As in Adam, all die. All who are in Adam die. But all who are in Christ shall be made alive. Here then is the great comparison and contrast of the resurrection. Here then is the call of the gospel. Be sure tonight that you are in Christ. Be sure tonight that you are found trusting in Him and in Him alone. Because if you are in Christ, you can go out from here tonight saying, I not only have been brought to spiritual life, but there's coming a day when I'm going to be made alive as Christ Himself is alive. That in that glorious body of immortality, we shall be forever in the presence of the Lord. So that you can say, with the hymn writer as we sang earlier, when the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there because I am in